seventh chapter of Exodus. Hear the word of the living God. And the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But," and notice this verse, "I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them." Moses and Aaron did so. They did just as the Lord commanded them. Now Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "When Pharaoh says to you, 'Prove yourselves by working a miracle,' then you shall say to Aaron, 'Take your staff and cast it down before Pharaoh, that it may become a serpent.'" So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers, and they, the magicians of Egypt, also did the same by their secret arts. But for each man cast down his staff, and they became servants. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Still, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning, and as he is going out to the water, stand on the bank of the Nile to meet him, and take in your hand the staff that turned into a serpent. And you shall say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you, saying, Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness, but so far you have not obeyed. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, with the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water that is in the Nile, and it shall turn into blood. The fish in the Nile shall die, and the Nile will stink. And the Egyptians will grow weary of drinking water from the Nile.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their rivers, their canals, and their ponds, and all their pools of water, so that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, even in the vessels of wood and in vessels of stone.' Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded. In the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, he lifted up the staff and struck the water in the Nile, and all the water in the Nile turned into blood. And the fish in the Nile died, and the Nile stank, so that the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile. There was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. But the magicians of Egypt did the same by their secret arts. So Pharaoh's heart remained hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Pharaoh turned and went into his house, and he did not take even this to heart. And all the Egyptians dug along the Nile for water to drink, for they could not drink the water of the Nile. 7 full days passed after the Lord had struck the Nile." This is God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. "The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever." Beloved in the Lord, as we turn to this portion of Exodus, we come to a turning point in the story of Exodus. And in this particular portion of Exodus, we find that the Lord is no longer talking about the things that he began with in terms of Moses and Aaron, but he is going to bring to us the story of the work of Moses. And We've already seen in the early part of Exodus how God called Moses to be his servant. Just go back with me in your minds to the passages that we've already looked at. We've looked in the first chapters of how Moses was called by God to be a servant in the wilderness. He was delivered by God and brought into being. He was preserved and brought into the king's household and into the family of the Pharaoh. And then God preserved Moses once again, and he kept Moses in the power of his in the household of Pharaoh, and he brought Moses to the place where he would serve the Lord. But when Moses tried to do it on his own, didn't work out too well. Remember that. Moses killed someone. He tried to hide the body, and then he had to run away, and he went into the land of Midian. And there in Midian, he stayed, and he stayed there for years and years and years. In fact, as you begin to read the first part of Exodus, you begin to wonder, how long is this going to take? Because this is where God is going to deliver his people, but things aren't moving along so fast. And then God meets with Moses there at the burning bush. And at the burning bush, he tells Moses, you're going to go to Pharaoh. And you're going to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And of course, then it moves to the next part of Exodus where it says he does that. And as he comes back, he tells the people of Israel, the Lord has called me. He's given me this power to speak as Pharaoh's servant, or as God's servant. And now as he comes to Pharaoh, he tells Pharaoh, let my people go. Pharaoh doesn't listen. And then Moses has this interaction with God at the end of the chapter, the previous chapter, where it says, why did you send me? And there's a whole bunch of that throughout the early part of the book of Exodus. When you come to the seventh chapter, you don't find any more of Moses saying, why did you call me? I can't speak clearly. I don't have the power to do it. What you find at the beginning of the seventh chapter is the work of Moses, the deliverer of God's people. It almost seems as he's a new man. He's going to do, as it said in chapter 7, everything that God had said. Remember, even when he went to Pharaoh the first time, he didn't do exactly what God had said. He also came back and he told God, why have you sent me? Couldn't you send somebody else? All of that, no more. He now is, as God says, I will make you like God to Pharaoh, and Aaron shall be your prophet. And as he does this, now Moses is the deliverer of God's people. As the deliverer of God's people, he stands before Pharaoh. And he comes before Pharaoh in the opening part of chapter 7. He says, this is what you shall say. But notice verse 4. Pharaoh will not listen to you. In fact, God says, he will not listen to you. He won't listen because I will harden his heart. And that's the focus of this seventh chapter, the hardening of the heart of Pharaoh, and the fact that God is the great deliverer of his people through Moses and through Aaron. Now, the passage speaks of God hardening the heart of Pharaoh. And many people have decided to look at that a little differently than those who would take it just simply as it is written. God says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. There are a lot of commentators and writers who have said, well, the hardening of the heart was God just sort of letting Pharaoh go because he was a sinner. But notice that the passage doesn't say, I will let him go. The passage says directly here and in many other places that God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. And he says that so that the Egyptians will know, that's what verse 4 says, that I am the Lord, the Egyptians including Pharaoh, because I will stretch forth my hand upon them. I will declare that I am the Lord. I am sovereign over all. That's what this passage is focusing on, the sovereignty of God. And the sovereignty of God exists in the heart of Pharaoh as well, where God says, I am going to harden his heart. And God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. And it was so that he might display his mighty power. And when you say that and when you look at that, do you ask yourself, does God really do that? Is this what God is doing? Is God hardening Pharaoh's heart? Doesn't he just sort of step back and let Pharaoh go on his way in his sinfulness and let him go? No, it says, I will harden his heart. Because Scripture teaches that. It teaches us that in many, many places in Scripture. If you look at the ninth chapter of the book of Romans, you'll find that Paul deals with this same issue of the hardening of hearts. And Paul deals with it, and in dealing with it, he talks about how God hardens the heart of Pharaoh and how God also dealt with two individuals, Jacob and Esau. God was sovereign in their lives as well, sovereign over their lives. God says, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And many people will read the ninth chapter of Romans, and they'll read that passage, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated, and they'll try to tone it down. They'll try to say, well, that's not what God is talking about. No, it is what God is talking about. God is sovereign over all. Just as he is sovereign like the potter over the clay. You remember the 18th chapter of the book of Jeremiah, where Jeremiah goes to the potter and he watches him dealing with the vessels. And what does Jeremiah say? It says, God is like the potter over the clay. He makes one for his sovereign purpose. And he makes each one of us for his glory. And it does not pretend in any way to make God the author of sin, but it does say that he hardens the heart of sinners. And as God hardens the heart of Pharaoh, who is the leader of Egypt, he is hardening the heart of the man who said this, I do not know Yahweh. What does God say in response to the one who says, I don't know him? He says in response to him, I will harden his heart and I will cause all Egyptians to know that I am Yahweh. I am the Lord. That's what this passage speaks of, the sovereignty of God. And that sovereignty takes place in the work that Moses and Aaron are doing with Pharaoh and with Egypt. And it begins then with the plague in which God says to Moses in verse 14, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. Remember, God had said, I will harden his heart. He refuses to let my people go. Now go to him in the morning, and as he's going out, stand on the bank of the Nile and take in your hand the staff, and you will say to him, the God of the Hebrews has sent me to you saying, let my people go that they may serve me, but so far you have not obeyed. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, the staff that is in my hand will strike the water as in the Nile, and it shall turn to blood. What did Moses and Aaron do? They did that. They struck the Nile, and the water turned into blood. And the water became blood. Before that, he had them in chapter 7 at verse 8. He had them go to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh wanted them to prove that they were able to speak as the Lord's servant or prove yourselves by working a miracle. And then they said, and God said, so take your staff and cast it down before Pharaoh that it may become a serpent. We know the passage well. It made serpents. Even the Egyptians were able to do the same. We aren't sure exactly how that happened. But I want you to know that in that passage, there's a single theme that takes place throughout this whole passage of Scripture where these serpents, Aaron's staff, swallows all of the serpents of Egypt. And if you turn to the 15th chapter of Exodus, you'll find that when Egypt was being the enemy of Israel, following them, they were at the Red Sea. What did the Red Sea do? It opened up and then it swallowed the Egyptians in the Red Sea. It's almost as though these are bookends at which the word swallow here appears when staff swallows up all the serpents, And on the other end, the staff, not the staff, but the power of God destroys the entire army of Israel. What is God saying? He's saying he's sovereign over all. The Egyptians might be in a rage, but God declares that even in that, they would know that I am the Lord. And as they turn the water into blood, and the blood of the Nile, they see the power of the living God. Pharaoh might have laughed at their coming to him and saying, "Let my people go." I'm sure he did. Remember when we looked at this prior, we looked at them coming to Pharaoh and we talked about, put yourself in Pharaoh's place. The ruler of the world, the greatest, powerful, most powerful individual in the world at that time. And here come two shepherds. One of them is a criminal, and the other one is an old guy, Aaron. And they're telling me, the most important man, to let all of my slaves go. It's almost laughable. But put yourself in that position where you look at that passage, and they are in that place where they are standing before Pharaoh. But when they stand before Pharaoh, they are declaring the word of the living God. They are declaring to Pharaoh that he is not God, though powerful he may be, that the Lord is God. And we see that as the Lord takes and translates the water of the Nile and he turns it into blood. We see that this power of God can change anything and do anything. He is sovereign. He is sovereign over all. And what we find in this passage is that there is a combat between God and the deities of Egypt. There is a combat between God and the evil one. From the writer's viewpoint, this is a matter of theology. The question in front of all of them is this: who is sovereign over all? And the serpent drama earlier in the passage in chapter 7 introduces to that theological issue in a grand way. It says God, the God of the Hebrews, engages Pharaoh, a god of Egypt, in a contest of power and will. Who wins? God wins. God always wins. I'm reminded of the introduction to a chapter in the book of one of my professors, Vern Poitras. He wrote on Revelation, and he's talking about how they were going out one day, and he goes out, and there's some kids playing basketball, and somehow they got into a discussion with the kids, and you know, they asked the kids, "Well, what do you think about, you know, the book of Revelation?" Because, you know, Vern Poitras, he's PhD, you know, pretty smart guy, and so are the guys with him. And you know what the kid answers him about the book of Revelation? Pretty much said, I'm not sure of his exact words, but I put it this way: Jesus wins. Exodus chapter 7, Jesus wins. Isn't that the message of the whole scripture? God is sovereign over all. Sovereign over the heart of Pharaoh. Sovereign over Moses and Aaron. He says of Pharaoh, I will harden his heart. We don't need to say, oh, God did a little bit less than that. No, we need to say what it says. I will harden his heart, verse 21 says. I will harden his heart, verse 3 says. That should settle the matter. God had expressly declared that he would harden the king's heart. And when we read in verse 13, the king's heart was hardened, it says, as the Lord had said. You see, God is in charge. And the reason for these miracles that are a part of this chapter is so that the Egyptians would know that there is no safeguard for them and the resources that they had. We know that they had great wealth. I mean, look at all of the power that Egypt had. They were so empowered that they had slaves that built pyramids and buildings, and they were in the control of Egypt for hundreds of years. They had great defenses. He had a great army. They had great conveniences. The whole of the Nile was there to be a source for the country, for their fishing, for the fertility of their country, because the land would be blessed through the mud that would come from the Nile River. And all of these things were there for the Egyptians. And, you know, like Americans, they might kind of sit back and say, we're the greatest country in the world. And how did that work out for Egypt? Not too well. Because God said, I am Yahweh. He casts the Egyptians down from their dependence upon themselves. He turns the water into blood. He takes all of the things that were theirs and he destroys it, because God is God. And the unbeliever looks at the things of this world and thinks that he can adapt it for himself, that he can make, you know, like in this land in which we live, if you work hard enough, you can become a millionaire. In fact, we try to sell people on becoming millionaires by having lotteries, and people line up for the lotteries like you can't believe. Have you ever thought of that? They line up, and even with the odds that they call it, you know, your chance is one in so many billion of making the $1.5 billion. But because there's that much money available, people will line up and they'll spend $10, $20, $30, $1,000 on buying lottery tickets, because they think that they're going to become a millionaire, a billionaire. And God says, no, God is in control. And all of the wicked hearts, all of the sinful hearts of this world will come to that point when they run against God, when they stand before God, that God will say, I am Yahweh. The world needs to hear that message that Moses and Aaron told to the king of Egypt, that God is the Lord. And people need to hear that message today. They need to hear the message of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But they aren't going to be talked into the kingdom of God. There's no human logic that's going to be able to be successful. There's no program that's going to be successful in making people to become a Christian. You only become a Christian. You only become a believer by the sovereign will and the power of the Creator and the sovereign Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way. And the way of becoming a Christian is through the Word of God proclaimed and the power of God unto salvation, the power that alone is God's. And that is what God calls us to declare in this very day, the sovereign Word of the Lord Jesus Christ, to tell the world, like Pharaoh, God is the Lord. So that we, like Moses, and we, like Aaron, and the people of Israel, and the people of God throughout all of the ages, will say, as the Apostle Paul says in the book of Ephesians, praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has predestined us to become children of God in and through Christ Jesus. It's all Christ. It's all His grace, His power, and His love. And the whole of Scripture points to Christ as the Savior of sinners. And that's what Moses and Aaron were declaring to Pharaoh, because they were declaring the Yahweh who is faithful to His people, who said, I will be your God and you will be my people. And that's the message that has been given to us who know Jesus Christ as Lord. God is our God, and we are his people. And may we always remember that he is the sovereign Lord over all. Amen.